Today's reading is from Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have Pastor Lancelot with us today, and the message is, This is the Holy Land.
Peace be with you, Lost Grace Church. After 6 months, the operation of LGC has entered into kind of a peace and quiet mode. But it is an unsettled peace and quiet mode. After such a long time of worshiping in front of a screen, our faith by itself has not really turned upside down. However, the way to practice our faith has turned upside down many times. One of the most obvious is the location of our worship has turned our home into a sanctuary. The medium to deliver the message is changed, and the way to deliver the Holy Communion is just not the same. How shall we then live our Christian life? The pastoral team are eager to share with you our concern with worship in this unpredictable era. We want to dig from the Bible to examine together the means and meaning of worship right at this time. In the month of September, our theme will be, or is, worshiped in the wilderness. Then we will examine Fellowship in the Wilderness in October. I believe these sub-themes are relevant to where we are at now. In the pandemic, we are just like the Israelites in the wilderness. There are so much uncertainties in the wilderness that we just do not know what becomes of tomorrow. In our Christian belief, there's a time and place for worship. We choose the appropriate time. We choose the time to be the Lord's day. But be it in our and also a suitable place of worship, be it our beautiful sanctuary or in the hidden catacomb of the early Christians, we make a place to worship God. We make the place appropriate. God is present in our worship. It is not God that is bound by time and space, but we humans require time and space as our references. Without these references, we do not know how to worship God. This is human limitation, or simply put, we are merely human. At the beginning of worship, we are forced at the beginning of worship on live stream, we are forced to have a live stream instead of a worship on site. Some may be forced to make some hasty comments to justify worshiping online. The most common scriptural reference is John 4. The conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan. Let's show the passage, John 4. The woman brought up the subject of worship. Jesus replied her, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know what Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I speak to you, am he. I am he." Reading just the quotation, we can easily be misled by the superficial understanding of the passage, concluding the place of worship is of no significance. The attitude of worship or the presence of the Holy Spirit is the only measure, at the expense of the significance of time and place. Maybe we have not read the whole passage carefully. Please pay attention to verse 23, begins with, "But an hour is coming, and now is." This sentence is pointing at the first very few words, "But an hour is coming, and now it." It is true that the woman was asking about the legitimate place of worship, because Samaritan worship God in Samaria and Jews worship in Jerusalem. Knowing Jesus is a prophet, she wanted to find out from Jesus. The very first word came out of Jesus' mouth is not about the place, but about the time. He did not deny the significance of the place to worship, but he is more concerned about the time has changed, and so is the place. Because the time has changed, so is the place. The change in time significantly alters the essence of worship, thus changing the ways and means of worship. Israelites were very accustomed to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were very used to worshiping in Samaria. But when the time comes, when Jesus incarnated, all things has changed, including the time, including the place of worship. A proper place of worship has never been rejected. The place must fulfill certain conditions. The condition is the time. The time of Jesus, the time after Jesus' incarnation. The second condition is the presence of truth and the Holy Spirit. We will not examine the John passage today, but we shall address the significance of the place of worship. The place of worship is actually very meaningful. We shall read the passage of Moses together to refresh our memory again. Now, I invite you, you're staying at home, looking at the screen, please read together with me. Again, to refresh your memory. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This passage describes Moses after 40 years of shepherd's life. All these 40 years was a grind. This is what the passage is trying to convey. He has had done the same thing repeatedly, day after day, month after month, and year after year, taking the sheep to where grass grows and rivers run. The scripture has pointed out, now Moses was pasturing the flock. The construction of the sentence suggests repetitive actions. Then the journey continued. He led the flock to the deep of the wilderness. He led the flock to the deep of the wilderness, or in NIV, to the far side of the wilderness. It means Moses was going farther and farther into the wilderness to look for pastures. After his flock has eaten up the pastures near home, he has to take them farther to seek for greener pasture. This is the life of a shepherd. It is monotonous. There's no month and years. There's only disappearing time. He did not see an end to it, so the author of Exodus glosses over 40 years from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. Just one verse. 40 years has gone by. This 40 years has nothing worthy to be mentioned and no event worthy to be narrated. After a whole forgotten generation has passed, which is 40 years, God appeared to Moses. He woke Moses up with a miracle, a burning but not burnt bush. It's a marvelous miracle to attract Moses' attention. It is nothing strange to see burning bushes, for the wilderness is dry and the bush is dry. Moses might have taken a look to ensure the burning bush would not become a threatening fire, like the forest fire we have. The scripture makes us see through the eyes of Moses. Moses looked, and lo and behold, as if Moses was talking to himself, "Oh, lo and behold." Sometimes I felt like God has a sense of dark humor. Last year, that was 2019, the Deacon's Board was talking about celebrating LGC's 40th anniversary. Now, 2020 is not exactly the year of anniversary. 2020 is the 40th year of our existence. We want to begin our celebration in 2020. Of course, the plan never comes to fruition. As if God is telling us our 40 years of wilderness is not over yet. We will need to have patience to go through the total whole of the generation. We have to experience the wilderness. 2020 is a joyless year. It's a year of sadness. I almost regret I have pointed out 2020 did not start it right. I still remember the sermon I preached on the very first Sunday of 2020, and these are the slides I have shown. The Australia bushfires, the bushes really burnt. Donald Trump ordered airstrike. And this is the protest. A million people go to the street to protest in Hong Kong. And then, because it's too early, just in January, Canada did not have any report. This is a report from Hong Kong about COVID-19. As God's priest, we are admonished to go to the world to become peacemaker and bring righteousness to the world again. That was the message I gave. But in reality, now we are all threatened by this world, by the chaos of the world. The pandemic has thrown us off, and we are now victims of this world. We are thrown back to the wilderness. We may be able to feed and clothe ourselves properly now, but we still wonder about our safety. When our neighbors or colleagues is infected, what is our response? We all tense up. There's a lot of stresses there. Or we ourselves has a flu. Our lives will turn upside down. Our anxiety level rose to unprecedented level. Our lives under pandemic is not very different from the life in the wilderness. Day one, we are worrying about the pursuing Egyptian army. Day two, we find all the wells are dry. And day three, we find the bread we brought from Egypt is becoming too stale. However, God has not discontinued his appearance or his presence. You will never guess. Actually, we schedule a baptism service in April. And of course, it was canceled because it's almost impossible to baptize somebody in the pool, in our baptismal pool, with people going up and down, in and out. So we canceled it because at that time, we have not been able to figure out what to do. And the weather is not good enough to go to the beach. But miracle happened. Actually, two baptisms has already occurred without your presence. It was in Zoom. And we have one more baptism service coming up next week. And we are all going to be impacted. The service setting will move up to the library. And so the Mandarin people can have their baptism service. So we plan for one, and we have three. Last year, we have Gospel Sunday every fifth week of the month. And the participation of newcomers were low. And I still remember there was one Gospel Sunday, we have only one newcomer. There was zero newcomers. So, but we still struggle to have Gospel Sunday because we have scheduled it. It was a disaster, technically. But usually, we have 160 screens every Sunday. But on that particular Sunday, we had 180 screens. So, humanly speaking, we did not do the job, but God has done his job. And then a month and a half later, we have another Sunday. The speaker told us the Gospel Sunday, it is not a Gospel Sunday, but nonetheless, I'm going to preach about the Gospel anyway. Guess it. We have 240 screens participating. It is a historical high. Now, we cannot count the number of people participating, but even if one screen per person, it is already historical high for our Cantonese service. God has reminded us one miracle after another. He is still there. The burning bush. The burning bush make us turn our eyes towards Him. Turn to God, and we will find it through the eyes of Moses. As we turn, Moses looked, and he said to himself, "Behold, this is a marvelous sight." In verse 4, God spoke, "Moses, Moses." It is called a double vocative. Usually, double vocative is an intimate way of talking. When God calls out our name in double vocative, maybe the best response is to answer like Jacob and Moses. "Here am I." Moses did that. "Here am I." God is calling us. "Moses, Moses, here am I." When God is calling us, shall we turn ourselves towards God? May we see the burning bush in our lives. We may not be aware of the burning, but not burnt bush. We may take one look of the burning bush and walk away, but if we look harder, closer, the bush could be unburnt. In fact, at the beginning of worship, we are called to come together to meet God. In every worship service, right at the beginning, there is an order. The order is called call to worship. We are called to worship God. But when we come to meet God, God actually has a request, a demand, and a condition to Moses. "Do not come here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Until we remove the sandals on our feet, there is no point to step on God's holy ground. Where God is, the ground is holy. What's so holy about the wilderness? In the Bible, wilderness is always described as the place of barrenness. It's the place of where evils lurked. Horeb is called by Israelites the Mount of God. But before Moses met God there, Horeb was nothing. And now God is here. God's holiness is sacred." Removing the sandals could have many possible meanings. Some would say the bottom of the sandals were made from dead animal's skin, so the unclean animal's skin should not touch the holy ground. Some say the sandal could have touched unclean surfaces and should be kept away from the holy ground. The Bible did not give us a clear answer. However, judging from the Muslim who has the same origin as the Jews, those who enter the mosque will have to take off their shoes. One can only set foot on the floor of the mosque when shoes are removed. Another very interesting fact is that Exodus has very detailed description of the clothing of a priest. It takes actually two chapters to describe it. However, no description of footwear is mentioned anywhere. There's no mention of footwear with the clothing of the priest. So no footwear is allowed in the Holy of Holies. For us, the reason is obvious. We are to treat the place of worship with reverence. For the place of worship is where God is, then the place is the holy ground. Before the holy God, we should at least show some desire to be holy. Moses would not be able to change into a better set of clothes. He did not bring another change of clothes into the wilderness. But the least Moses can do is to remove his sandals. This is a bodily action to show this is the holy place. This is the holy ground. What is our sandals? I do not believe the presence of sandals can defile God. Can God cleanse the sandals such that they are fit for the holy ground? Think about it. Removing the sandal is not for God. God has the ability to cleanse the sandal. Removing the sandal is for us human. We need this bodily language. We need this bodily actions to remind ourselves this is holy ground. Are we willing to make ourselves holy for God? This is the least we can do. God has not asked us a lot. We need to respond to God properly. The verse is very meaningful in a way that the two words of holy ground is not comprised of an adjective and a noun, with holy as an adjective and ground as a noun. That's how we always read it. The noun and subject of the sentence is holy. This is called the subject title in the noun. It's holiness. Ground is a noun construct, kind of to accompany holiness. So the focus is the holiness. In other words, what God wants Moses to understand is the utmost importance of holiness. Moses has to take holiness very seriously. It does not mean the ground is of no importance. For on this ground, holiness exists. On this ground, holiness exists. Historically, architects and artists have been trying their best to create a place for us to worship. From the temple of the Jews, Herod the Great took 40 years not to complete the holy temple. Okay. And thousands of years, we look at the great churches that was built. Sometimes some people would think that St. Peter's Cathedral was a waste. Look at it now. When you walk into St. Peter's Cathedral and you walk into Sistine Chapel, when you walk into Notre Dame Cathedral, this is the place where a lot of architects and artists was trying to build a place, to model a place that we can go in and experience the holiness of God. When we walk into a really good, well-built church, we sense the awesomeness of holiness. There is a sense that holiness dwells in the temple for the Jews, and God's holiness dwells in the sanctuary for us Christians. We are to meet holiness on this ground. This is the ground that we meet God's holiness, and we are transformed into holiness. Prepare the ground by removing our sandals. The ground is the vessel to holiness. This is the command of God to Moses and to us today. Let's come back to our theme of the day, worship in LGC. When we have to come back to LGC, we would have to put on some appropriate clothing, brush our hair if we still have some. Let me share with you my experience. It is an experience of a different, another age. Our English congregation tends to dress casually and loathe serious clothing on Sunday. But however, in the 70s, when I first became a Christian, I went to a Canadian church. Most of them are whites, some blacks, and very few First Nations. When we go to church on Sunday, we have such thing called Sunday clothes. It means teenager will wear their suit with neckties. Teenage boys and all the girls will wear their dresses. And they will put on their makeup. The girls and the women will put on their makeups. Usually they don't. And I still remember there was a girl about my age who is 6 foot tall, and which is rather tall for a girl. And she doesn't wear shoes with heels because she is already 6 foot tall, and comparing with many boys, she's taller already. But on Sunday, she'll put on makeup, dress up, and then wear her high heels. That means 6 foot three. Okay. How many boys is 6 foot three? But because this is how she considered, how she was educated, dress the best you can. And high heel was the norm to dress well. I did not understand at that time. And I went to ask some Christians, with the more seasoned Christians, why do they have to wear like that? He said, because we are going to meet God. We prepare ourselves to meet God. After many years, the wind changed. It could be because we find some may not dress up for God, but to dress up to show off. So Sunday becomes a beauty pageant, and people find it loathsome and hypocritic to dress up on Sunday. So they make a 180-degree turn to dress down. Our theology has begun to shift to an emphasis of Jesus as my friend. Jesus is my friend. And if I go to church to meet my friend, do I have to wear suit and ties? Of course not. But maybe we have neglected Jesus is also my Savior. He is very important. He is the Almighty God. All these are not my real concern. My only fear is that we have forgotten to come to church to meet the holy God. This is what I fear. We no longer prepare ourselves physically, thus psychologically, to meet our holy God. In the 70s, people changed to their Sunday clothes. It's a body language. It's a bodily action to show that I'm prepared to worship you, God. But now, in the 2020s, how are we going to meet God in this holy place? How are we going to prepare ourselves? God has become one of the many activities we have on Sunday. We would rather to dress for the afternoon ball games than the morning worship. Now we are worshiping at home. The temptation is even greater. We can probably stay in bed, lying comfortably inside the blanket to stare at the screen. If you are doing so, I'm afraid you are not really worshiping, for you do not have a holy ground to meet God. Unless you are sick, it is not a holy ground to meet God. How holy is the place we meet God every Sunday? Are we meeting God in the living room? In the bedroom? Is it a holy ground we have prepared to meet God there? If Moses has to take off his sandals, what can I do to prepare myself to step into this holy ground to meet the holiness of God? Moses could not have another change of clothes. He did what he can do. Prepare the holy ground, our holy ground, be it in the living room, our bedroom, be sure it is a proper place for worship a holy God. Be sure it is a place to worship the holy God. When you come to church, when you look at our church, it's all chaotic. I think you would complain. But when we are worshiping God at home, how our home is looked like? We may not need to put on our makeup or dress up like as if going to prom. We learn from Moses. He did not have a change of clothes. Do what is necessary and what can be done. Think. This is the holy ground, and I am entering into this holy ground. Am I prepared? Am I preparing this sacred place that God and I meet? And this is the command of God to Moses and to us. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we thank you because you are the holy God and you have change us, transform us into as holy as you are. Make it so, God, that we are holy, holy to you. And the place we step on, we want it to be holy too. Prepare this place in our lives that we can go into the sanctuary to worship you, to meet you. Like the church of old, like the church that is sanctuary of old, we know this is the place where we meet you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.